You know, I started this series,
what,
9, 10 weeks ago, thinking it'll be a week or two. And then as God began to take us in looking at the tabernacle within, I realized what God was doing. It takes a new wineskin to really handle what God wants us to do. It takes a new wineskin, a new way of thinking, because the heart of man, unless the Holy Spirit shows him, can't really grasp what God's doing. We tend toward secular things. We're so easily influenced by paganism and by things in the world. You know, today we have a church that's more concerned about how it's included in the world than how it's included in the kingdom. And I'm finding God is calling out a remnant. He is calling out a people that are called by His name. And how strategic God is beginning to place information into our hands. I mentioned here over the last couple of weeks that there's a video and book series called Binding the Strong Man Over America. If you haven't got it, you need to get it. And the easiest place to get it is at www.hapn.us. In it, we really find out who the battle's with. All the pagan gods of the Old Testament begin to amalgamate into Baal. And there's many different Baals listed in the Old Testament. And in America, if you do Christmas and Easter and all these things, those, how many know that December 25th is the birthday of Baal? It's all the same thing. The God of the Freemason is Baal. One of the things that this video, and almost wanted to fall into the floor so that I could get up, pick myself back up, is that he was sharing that with Islam, the original name of Allah was Baal, Allah. I mean, when he said that, I had lights go off. In the end times, you see, Baal, when you look at him in the Old Testament, Baal was a fake Messiah. He was a fake Jesus. He was the son of Molech. He was the son of the sun god. He's Apollo and all the different ones. And when it comes down to the last great war, it will be against Baal versus Messiah. And he brings out this some very, very powerful stuff. And there is a divorce decree of divorcing Baal. Because whenever you do his stuff, you are marrying yourself to him. And they have seen miracles. Remember here a year or so ago when there was a earthquake in Washington, D.C. and it cracked the Washington Monument? It's because the day before they prayed that prayer in D.C. You start connecting the dots with some things. It's amazing. And so God is strategically placing information in our hands. It's our responsibility to receive it and to implement it. It's not just in the receiving. It's in the implementation. If you just receive and never implement it into your life, it's like, you know, the Bible says even the demons believe in God and just tremble. You can sit there and tremble, but unless you bow the knee to Jesus, there's no hope. Faith is an action word. That I've got to believe, receive, and then do. I've got to do what that word tells me to do. If I don't, I've deceived myself. When James, I thought was so interesting, James, when he said, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, in the Greek he uses a specific word that is an academic word. And it means, don't take it for audit, take it for credit. Now, if you've ever been in academia, the guy sits there, does nothing, he just sits and listens, he never implements, he never really takes notes, and he never has a test. And how many know, any time in the kingdom of God, when you learn something, you're tested, and when you apply it, you get to graduate with something. And we gripe all the time about the testing. Well, I was believing God for healing and got the sickest I ever got. Well, guess what? That was your final exam, and if you didn't believe God and press on through it, you flunked your exam. It can be the same thing for prosperity. It can be the same thing in so many areas. Now, said all that just to say it, I guess. That was a word from our sponsor before we go on here and get what we need to do this morning. We're examining the table of showbread. Now, in going through the tabernacle, we can take every bit of it and it's Messiah from one end to the other. But what we're looking at is what I need to build within me because I am now the temple of God. All these things that we have been studying are a part of our priesthood, of things that we need to do, and if we don't do it, we never go on to victory. How many know it's time to go on to victory? 2013 is a time to go on for victory. And the only way to do it is by hearing, by doing. I will hear and I will do. And when you hear and you do, you move on to victory. Now, I want us to look at one of the main scriptures of the table of showbread. It's found in Exodus chapter 25, verses 23 through 30. And thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. Boy, isn't God exact? He's exact about everything. Everything in that tabernacle he was exact about. He just didn't say, well, just make it however high you feel like doing it. Isn't it amazing that when you actually start dealing with the God of the Bible, it's not about how you feel about doing it, it's about how he said to do it. Oh, some lights ought to come on right there. It's how he said to do it. And the only way that it tweaks a little bit from the Old Testament to the New is based upon what Messiah has said. And then the word gets very specific of what Messiah changed. Come on. How many are glad you don't have to bring sheep and goats to every service? All right. Let's go on. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold and make a crown of gold around thereabout, and thou shalt make unto it a border of the hand's breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown on the border thereof round about, and thou shalt make it shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be placed for the staves to bear the table, and thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay it with gold, and the table must be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and the covers thereof, and the bowls thereof, and to cover withal of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set them upon the table of showbread before me alway. Now I want to get into some interesting, there's a lot of stuff there, isn't there? And I'm actually not going to cover all of it this morning, because we would be finishing it up about 6 o'clock tonight. And then, I don't know about you, but I'll probably get hungry before then. And so we're just going to try to use our normal time today. But some of the interesting things about the table of showbread is it's called the table of showbread, the table of shittim wood, the pure table, Leviticus 24:6, which means you must be clean to partake. Now right there, you need to write that down. You can't come to that table unless you're clean. Let me tell you something. There's been very few even ministers of God have found their way to that table because of our traditions. And the greatest revelation is found at that table. The table and the table of gold, 1 Kings 7:48. In Solomon's temple, it was called the table of gold. Now, in the Word of God, Dake says there's 7 things that gold represents in the Word of God: wisdom, knowledge, truth, a good name and living favor, trials. Well, we don't like that one, do we? Trials. Trials could become gold in your life if you hold on to God. Words can be like gold. Gold also represents divinity and holiness in our lives. How many know that there's when you see that there is shittim wood or archaea wood and it's covered in gold, it's talking about humanity covered in holiness. You see, there's a place for holiness in the body of Christ. If what you're doing in God does not create holiness, you're not doing what God instructed you to do. This thing of being in the way for 30 years and having no holiness and just counting on grace doesn't work. Grace gets you to the holiness. I like what was on the crown of the high priest: holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. It's time the body of Christ learn how to walk in holiness again instead of greasy grace. Something else I thought was interesting: there are 3 crowns in the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread actually has a double crown, and the crown of the altar of incense. All 3 of them have a crown. Why? Because the full Godhead is represented, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, when you start dealing with this stuff, you start dealing with the stuff that's God's. and there's a kingliness to it. And if I have been affected by him, I take on this kingliness that I saw in Jesus as he walked the earth. True kingliness. Not aristocracy, not pride, but a king who would walk in humility and love people. But the minute that a demon rose up, he rose up in his kingship and said, you got to go. And he did it in such a way, guys, that he was able to walk as a humble king that even sinners knew not to sin around him. He could dine with sinners, but when he dined with sinners, they quit sinning and started listening to what he had to say. Because he was a king of love, he was a king of mercy, and he was a king of wisdom. See, what has that got to do with me? When I start walking in my priesthood, you really know when God begins to affect you because sinners quit sinning when they're around you. You see, I'm talking about taking it up another notch. I remember in the life of Smith Wigglesworth, he was just sitting on a train, just minding his own business, just sitting there quietly, just reading his Bible. That's the only thing he'd read, by the way. And God supernaturally gave him the ability to read it. Not saying a word to anybody. And the guy that was sitting across from him began getting uncomfortable. The longer they sat there, the more the guy squirmed. And finally, the guy fell to his knees and said, my God, man, you convict me of sin. How many know there was some gold in Smith Wigglesworth's life? There was, he had been around the king long enough that the king started rubbing off on him. That's really what we're after with this table of showbread, guys. Is if we begin to in the natural, you begin to morph into the people that you hang around. Have anybody ever seen a good kid start keeping bad company? You know, you can reverse that. You can take a bad kid, he starts keeping good company, he'll slowly start changing his behavior, won't he? If you really hang with Jesus, you start acting like Jesus. And see, one of the things that concern me, I have a lot of people in the body that talk about how much they hang with Jesus, but you never see them act like him. There's no gold. Let's take a look at the Shittimwood because, let's look at the Shittimwood or the Archaea wood. Now, basically, when you look at it, it in one level, this represents humanity. But what's interesting is when you read the references where it talks about Shittimwood or Archaea wood in the Septuagint, the rabbis translated it incorruptible wood. Incorruptible wood. Why? Because how many know there was a new type of wood that was going to be released in the earth? Zechariah says, and take the silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall set and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. That's talking about Messiah, the branch, when he comes out. He is a king who is a priest. And how many know it's kind of hard to connect a Cohen with someone from the tribe of Judah? They're two separate things. But yet with what God was doing, we were going to have one, not a Cohenite, but after the order of Melchizedek, who was also a king that was going to build the temple of the Lord, and he was the branch. Why is that term, the branch, so important? Isaiah said in Isaiah 11:1, and there shall come forth a root out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. A new type of humanity. How many know Jesus was all man and all God? But that all man never yielded to sin. He did not have that sin nature in him, although he could have yielded to it. But that makes some people, you know, Jesus could have sinned. If he couldn't have, there would have been no such thing as temptation for him. Yet the word says he was tested and tempted on all points like we are. He could have given in to the devil in the temptation. He could have given in and gotten into the flesh in all these different areas. He chose not to, as my example, because the branch, the wood of that branch was incorruptible. And he's calling us to share that same nature as a believer. And when we do that, you can layer it in the holiness and the purity of God. I like what Watchman Nee said. He said, we had the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now post-Calvary, we have the flesh as a believer, and our task is to make it the Word. When you do that, you begin partaking of the Achaia wood that table was built on. Let's go a little bit further. It had a double crown. In Exodus 24 and 25, thou shalt overlay it with pure gold and shall thereupon a crown of gold round about it, and thou shalt make a border in it of the hands width about it, and thou shalt make a golden crown on the border there. And that was the only item in the entire tabernacle that had a double crown. Why? Because it represented the work of the king priest. How many of the kings of Israel had a crown? But in Exodus 29:6, it called the high priest mitre a crown. Both the high priest had a crown and the king had a crown, and they came together in Messiah. Okay. What is that telling us? This table of showbread represents the Lord's table. The Lord's table. We can find communion at that table. There's bread and wine. But that table shows up in a lot of interesting places in the Word. The 23rd Psalm. He will set, he will prepare a table before me in the midst of mine enemies. Now, the dude that wrote that was a guy named David. David is the only one in the entire Old Testament that was not a priest that got to eat the showbread. You know why? He was a man who lived beyond his dispensation. He actually was living, in a sense, in the next dispensation. Why? He had the Ark of the Covenant in the backyard of his property, had a tent over it, and he could go. All he had to do was roll up the tent, and you were in the Holy of Holies. There was no outer court, no inner court. All there was there. And he would go in, and he would lay before the throne of God. And he says that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He would get as close to the Ark of the Covenant as he could, that its shadow was being cast over him. And he would not, how many know he couldn't go any closer, because if he touched it, it would have killed him. That's where he chose to dwell. And the Bible says, because of Messiah, we can come boldly before the throne of grace that we might receive help in a time of need. I love studying David. And literally when he was running from Saul, he was going through the valley of the shadow of death. The king of Israel was hunting him to kill him. That he had access to off the table of showbread. That God prepared a table for him in the midst of his enemies. Let me tell you something. When it seems like the devil's pressing hard against you, the place that you receive sustenance is at that table. It's at that table. And the only way that you're going to receive anything at that table is because you have communion with the Messiah, the King Priest, who's that table represents. It's the Lord's table. That's one of the things that has always confounded me, because I was raised Missionary Baptist, Southern Baptist for a while, and then Missionary Baptist. Missionary Baptist, they have something called closed communion. Well, then that was their table. I believe in open communion. It's the Lord's table. Now, if you go to that table and you partake of it and you don't belong to Him, He's going to deal with you. Or you do it in an unworthy manner, not unworthy, but unworthily. You don't give the reverence and respect to that table the way that you need to. It's His table. As I commune with Messiah, I begin partaking of that table. I want to look at some things about the bread. I thought this was interesting. It says, "You shall that each loaf was to be made of 2/10 deal. You shall make every cake." Well, what's so big about that? Well, the meal offering and the feast, the feast day of sheaves of first fruits, that meal offering was made from 2/10 a deal, which is twice as much as they normally made it with. Normally, a loaf of bread was made with 1/10 deal. The two loaves on the day of Pentecost were both made out of 2/10 deal. On the Friday before the Sabbath, when they collected the manna, you were to collect 2/10 deal per person. See, why are you bringing all this up? Because it represents the double portion. How many know on Sabbath, if you do it right, you get a double portion? If you're walking with Messiah right, He came to give us a double portion. There is salvation and healing in the hands of Messiah. The double portion. When the woman who had a little daughter who was sick and Jesus refused to heal her because she was a Gentile, she said, "Even the dogs can eat of the children's bread." She was really talking about the bread and the crumbs that fell off the table in the tabernacle, because that bread represented salvation. And it wasn't unleavened bread, it was leavened bread, because it was a risen Messiah. And there was salvation and healing in that bread. I don't know about you, but I am tired of not getting the double portion. Do you know that is actually the inheritance of the firstborn, a double portion? And so if I have my inheritance in Christ Jesus, what do I get? Double portion. Why did Elisha ask of Elijah? Double portion. Why? Because he said, "I've been a son to you." All these other prophets weren't. "I was a son to you, and therefore my inheritance is a double portion." The thing that we need to ask, guys, is why aren't more people receiving a double portion today? Number one, it can only be eaten in the light of the menorah. No sunlight is allowed. No paganism is allowed. It's a pure light. It's a light that only comes from God. And there is nothing pagan in that place. And only when you have the light of that can you really see to eat off that table. Now, we've had men go in there and they have refused to allow the light of God in their hearts. And they grope around for a crumb or two. And they come out and establish entire ministries based upon the crumb that they found as they were groping in darkness. But if I do this thing right, I go to the brazen altar and I surrender to the blood of the Lamb that was slain for me, then everything He needs to burn up in my life by the fire of the Holy Ghost, I let that happen at that brazen altar. And then I go to the washing of the water of the Word and I enter in and I reject everything pagan. I close the door to any paganism, to anything of Baal or any other pagan god, and I'm closed off from it in that holy place, and all the revelation I get is from God's Spirit. And from God's Word and it alone, no traditions of men, I can then sit down and eat from the Lord's table. That's going to sink in a minute. You can't mingle profane and holy and sit at that table. All the profane has got to be left out in the courtyard burning on the brazen altar. Oh, guys, the commandments of God have got to be brought into that holy place or you can't get in. The blood of Jesus. You say, "Mike, why is this so important?" I, as a minister, I both love and fear this pulpit. I love it. I love the anointing. I love God's word. But it scares the snot out of me. Because if I know that if there's something of my flesh that has not burnt up on that brazen altar, I can contaminate what goes forth from here. How many ministries have we seen get off because the minister of God did not take care of something in the flesh? Come on now. I want a pure ministry, and I want it to spring forth out of that holy place. And as I do, I got to make sure that everything is taken care of on that brazen altar. The fire of the Holy Ghost burns everything up on that altar. You see, the main job, we always talk about how the Holy Spirit's supposed to empower you. The first thing He's supposed to empower you to do is to take care of all your junk. He's supposed to show you the things in your life that need to be burnt up. You know, Mary and I have gotten to the place where just about everything of our past, our childhood, and everything else, we had to roll up and we had to tie up, and we said, you know what? We let that thing burn. Whether it was abuse, or whether it was being taught wrong, all those different things. I had to take a lot of what I was taught in seminary, and I had to roll it up, bind it up, and I had to let it burn on that brazen altar, because I had to go back to the true things of God. I was tired of seminarians picking what they liked out of the Old Testament and said, this is important, but you get to ignore this, and you can ignore this. And it's amazing to me, they tell you with one breath you can't be cursed unless you don't tithe. Now, all the rest of them don't work. You know, let me tell you something right now. America is swimming in curses. The church is swimming in curses. Because we have mixed the profane with the holy. And then we have had men of God proclaim that they came out of the holy place. When actually what they were doing is they were digging in the ashes on the brazen altar to see if there was something they could dig up to make people excited about. Don't need to do that. It's time for us to get real with our walk with God. That table is a pure table. The only way that you can get to it, you got to be pure. Those that are clean get to eat. Guys, that's one of the reasons I found in my life. The more I let God work on me, the more I see. The more I see wonders out of His Word, the more the Word comes alive to me, the cleaner I get, the more stuff is in this book. I absolutely marvel at people who say, I don't get nothing from the Word of God. I can just look at the outside cover and get something. Come on now. It is so chock full. The cleaner you get, the more from the table that you can eat. The more that you have given up on, and sometimes I think there's always a principle, the spirit of, or the law of displacement. You have to give up the unholy to get the holy. You have to give up sin to get righteousness. You gotta bind up sickness to loose healing. You've got to, there's this displacement thing. The more I give up of the flesh, the more I can partake of the spirit. The more I give up of my ways, the more I can find out about His ways. You can't outgive God. Everything you're willing to sacrifice for Him, there's something powerful He's willing to release in your life. But you actually got to let go before you can take hold. Now, I know that's deep theology. But you got to let go because you can. Only then can you take hold. I want to look at some other things. But this answers also, these are two secrets of this table that also tell us why some people never partake of it. It's connected to the Sabbath. In Leviticus 24:8, and this is specifically speaking of the table of showbread, every Sabbath thou shalt set it in order before the Lord. Every Sabbath you'll set it in order before the Lord, continually being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. It's on the Sabbath and partaking of the Sabbath that we are given an anointing to set that table in order. Why is that so important? Because no Sabbath observance and the table is in disarray. Ouch! Now I want you to see if this is this. I want you to think of now. A lot of us have been doing Sabbath for a while. Some of us a whole lot longer than others. God kind of cued them in a little bit before He did some of the rest of us. But there is a delineating mark that if a believer will quit doing Sunday and start doing the Sabbath, it is like they walked across a line. Come on. It's like they finally walked across a line and, you know, you start doing Sabbath, Christmas and Easter are going down. Come on now. The feasts begin to take hold. If you can, but as long as they play and as long as they're doing Sunday worship and they don't begin observing the Sabbath, they never get it. They never get it. Even the Catholic Church recognizes this. The Catholic Church says as long as you're a Protestant keeping Sunday worship, you're an erring child that one day the Pope will bring back home as little chicks underneath a hen. But man, the moment that you do Sabbath, you're anathema to them. You're cut off. I have been cut off from Rome. Whew. It is a rough neighborhood. The moment you do Sabbath, you connect to Jerusalem, the city of peace. It is the delineating mark. The moment a believer begins to do that, Rome begins to fall apart. The Whore of Babylon begins to lose hold. And the ways of God begin to take. Now, they can play with the feasts a little bit. But if they don't do Sabbath, they're just dabbing. They're just, you know, a little dab will do you, just enough to pacify these weirdo Hebraic roots people. You know, and they may get real mad at Christmas and Easter, but, you know, we just try to satisfy them just a little bit. Now listen to me. This is a warning. You're either all in or all out. If you mix the profane and holy, you're not having a fence post coming. You got a freight train, Jack. And I have seen people that tried to do both and just catastrophe and sickness and just one thing after another, after another, after another. Why? You're mixing the profane and holy. I think we're almost in a Carmel experience right now at Mount Carmel, that the people of God are so confused. They don't know what is Baal and they don't know what is Yahweh Elohim. And it takes a prophet to separate the two and say, now, you choose this day. All these dudes with the big ministries that are doing all the big things that are in league with the king and the queen, or you follow me and I'm living in a hole. But I'm walking with God. Now you choose because, baby, there's fire coming. Now if there was fire coming, aren't prophets the gentlest things? After the fire fell and Elijah went, woo! He had church, and to him, church was, he went and got a sword and cut off every head of every prophet of Baal that he could find. How many know that he was, you know, that was probably actually the most pastoral thing he could do for Israel that day? Boy, haven't our definitions of pastoral ministry change. But guys, when we celebrate the Sabbath and do it right, it sets the table of the Lord in order. Maybe part of what the Apostle Paul was dealing with in 1 Corinthians is you had believers halfway in and halfway out. And they were partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. Because you can't have Baal in your pocket when you stand up to that table. And he said, because of that, sickness and disease has come on you. Some of you have died because of it. And I wonder how many Christians, they hear the truth of in communion that it's the meal that heals. But they're wearing their Babylonian garments as they're taking part of communion and they don't receive healing. Guys, you know where the first line of communion is in your life? Your table at home. Well, I thought the church was supposed to administer it. According to the Pope. Do you know that? According to the Pope. You have to be an ordained ministry. You have to have someone put their special whammy on you, because you're supposed to be able to convert that to the true blood and body of Jesus, transubstantiation. How many know in every Jewish household, every Erev Shabbat? We don't take it that often here because we should be doing it at home. And I don't do it at home as often as I should. I mean, no, that's going to be one of the things that's going to change in 2013. What's the next thing that's the secret of this table? There were 12 loaves of double portion. Now, those have been around here enough, 12 is the number of divine government. You see, when you really get and set up at the Lord's table, the list of the do's and don'ts in your life actually get longer, they don't get shorter. Do you know that? When you really walk with God, the do's and don'ts get longer. And we have believers griping that God had the audacity to put 613 of them in the Old Testament or in the Torah. But did you know there's several thousand of them in the New Testament? You mean the book of grace? Guys, when I actually am communing and eating of that table, divine government and divine order begins taking a hold of my life. Now, one of the things that does is it stops me from being squirrely. What do you mean? If I had a dollar for every time I've had a believer tell me God told me something, and then the next week it changes, and the next week it changes, and the next week it changes, and the next week it changes, I could retire right now and live in luxury. Why is that going back and forth? Hear from God, hear from the devil. Hear from God, hear from the devil. Hear from the devil, thought it was God. Didn't work. Oh, now God's changed his mind. Now I'm doing something else. What I have found is when I step up to that table, now it may be line upon line and precept upon precept, but God begins ordering my steps, and step one connects me to step two, that connects me to step three, and I'm not back here doing the Watusi trying to find out where the step's supposed to be. That is the life of the charismatic church. They're doing the Watusi, and they get excited when one foot actually ends up in a place where God wanted it to be. They say, I found it. Yeah, you have found the first step. It only took you 9 years. And you did 5,000 things that you said were of the Lord before you found that first step of footing. But see, when I take care of the outer court and I'm walking in the inner court, all of a sudden, divine order begins to take a hold. Now, we want to get to step 45 right now. You better go back out and burn that thing up on the altar. God says you got to do step one to do step two. And we have seen in this congregation and those that support biblical life around the nation that now it's not like when they start giving and start supporting that money just rains down from heaven. But what they find is God starts putting one foot, and he begins to progressively begins to bless them. They work their way out of debt. They start getting raises. They start getting favor. And it just begins to build line upon line, precept upon precept in their life. And they look back 2 or 3 years later and they're shocked at just how far they have come. It's like that God doubling my salary. We've had people, God's doubled their salary. Now they didn't get it overnight. But why did they get it? Because they stopped doing the stupid stuff that stopped them from promotion. And they started doing the right stuff that all of a sudden you begin finding yourself at the right time at the right place. Our praise and worship leader was at the right time, the right place. God told me to let him go after him being here for 10 years, working full time for me with the school. That was one of the hardest things I ever did in my life. And I tell you what, for a while, I fought God over it. God says, well, you know what? I'll just take away your finances until you do what I said. How many know when you're sitting here and the only money you're getting in is somebody else's salary, you start thinking, God, there's bills to be paid and I'm hungry too. And God says, why don't you do what I told you to do? And he cried. I cried. He cried. Then I cried some more. Got to be obedient. Why? God said, for so long you've been riding on someone else's coattails, it's time for you to get your own walk. And with shaking knees and shaking arms, he went out there and said, okay, God, I'm going to do it. If I got to mow yards, I'm going to start mowing yards. Going back to being a yard boy. God, what do you want me to do? Because he was faithful, God set him into the right place that in a real estate agency, he walked in and spoke something that created a new position that they never, ever thought about ever having. Now the problem he has is he doesn't hardly have time to do anything else. And the owner of the company is saying, listen, if everybody gets fired, you're the last one to go. I mean, can you see the difference in that? And every time that he needs God to give him an increase, something new develops. Well, let's start having you do this and let's start having you do that. And he's learning new skills as he's doing it. Why? Because in the economy that's coming, it's not just in knowledge, guys. It's in skills with your hands that's going to make a difference again. We're going to have guys with PhDs. In fact, right now, guys, we have guys with PhDs, physicists that could split an atom or turning burgers at McDonald's right now. Wouldn't it have been awesome somewhere along the line in all their training they learned how to do something with their hands? And so God just opens up something new. He's learned how to, he can rekey any home that they ask him to do. He's now learning how to replace appliances and do wiring and all these different things. And that's all extra pay because every time God says, you know what? You've been faithful to do, I'm going to give you another step. You see, when you do the Sabbath and you start allowing the king, as you're partaking of that bread, if it's the real bread of life, it brings divine order, it brings divine government. If it doesn't bring it, it's the wrong bread. How many know that Baal has bread? I don't believe that. Have you ever... There's something that the Catholic Church was birthed out of called Mithraism. And the leading thing of Mithraism is they had a type of communion that used bread and wine. I'm so glad I'm not a part of that because, you know, another part of it was I need to shave my head and then we turn out the lights and I kind of grease my head down and I light it on fire so that I can show Mithra. How many know that I'm kind of... Of course, we may see that in some of the modern churches, you know. Watch the new thing! Why not? They have strobe lights, they have floodlights, they have pyrotechnics. And this to make sure you stay awake, they give you cappuccino before you go in there. But when I start really, I quit eating the bread of Mithra and start eating the bread of God, divine order takes place. And I have assurance. I know God wants to bless me. And the things that he tells me today that I do positions me strategically for the next step tomorrow. It's just like some of the information that's coming into our hands about Baal with the strong man over America. And there's many other things like that in this next year. God is going to strategically place into your hands. Don't be the Greek and say, oh, I'm so impressed. And now I can impress friends and neighbors by my knowledge. And you never do any of it. I will hear and I will do. And in the doing, you're one more step to the greater blessing. You're one more step. That way you can walk your way into the promised land. You can walk your way into the blessing. God wants you to walk your way into the provision that he wants to release for you in 2013. But unless he can bring divine order, you will walk the other way. That's why that table of showbread is so important. It's the king's table. And as I partake of that, I'm learning how to walk like the king walks. I'm learning how to walk in his ways. I'm learning how to walk in his commandments. And I'm learning just how strategic God is. And the greatest blessings, guys, the devil doesn't have to get you far off. He just needs to get you one step. That's why God says don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Just one step. If you're walking through a landmine, how many know one step can make a big difference? And as long as we're in this earth, Satan has mined the field. How many times in Mary in my life that if I would have been 3 minutes early or 3 minutes late, how many times we have had near misses where the enemy wanted to take our life? How many times that, I have lost count. That I have seen God bring us right through right before a disaster would have hit. Over and over and over again. Or how many times if I'd have been one minute early, 1 minute late, I'd have missed the blessing. You see, the kingdom is that exact. God, the kingdom of God is that exact. And the devil says, if I can't keep you from walking, I'm going to either try to get you to misstep or to get you to not keep step with God. The table of showbread realigns our walk. As I partake, I begin getting that double portion. And I think the greatest blessing, guys, that God can give you today is accuracy in your walk. Accuracy in your walk. The more accurate I am, the harder time the enemy has to get to me, and the easier it is for the kingdom of God to flow to me in my accuracy. That may take hold here a little bit. The accuracy of the kingdom. The accuracy of the king. So as I partake of the Lord's table, what happens? His government becomes more important to me. I'm partaking of his government. I'm partaking of his law. I'm partaking of his commandments. And it begins to really take a hold. Whenever you eat something, it disseminates through you. It's not something you put in your pockets. This cough drop. Now, I can carry this cough drop around. How many know it doesn't do me any good until I actually put it in my mouth? And it begins to do its work. You can't carry around the bread of God. You got to eat it at that table and partake of it for God to do his work in your life. Father, I just ask for a fresh anointing this morning. Father, to reject everything of Baal, everything of paganism, everything of sun worship. And Father, to come into that holy place, to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit, to receive his anointing. And Father, for us to sit at your table in our daily walk with you and to receive the bread of life, that divine kingdom and divine order can be established in our lives. Father, your word says that you order the steps of the righteous. And Father, we come in agreement with that word and we command our steps to come in line with the word of God and the kingdom of God. And Father, anything that holds us back from lining up our feet with the steps you have ordained, Father, we ask that you would show it to us that we could get rid of it. Father, any concept, Father, any judgment, any unforgiveness, any carnality, Father, show it to us that we can bring it out there and watch it burn on the brazen altar so that there is accuracy in our walk, we ask. In Jesus' name.